Your attention to the book of 1 Samuel. I'm not going to read a text. I'm going to be preaching out of the book of 1 Samuel today, and so you can just follow along with me as I go there. But this is vacation season. We, of course, will have people out of town, and Don and I, just for the record, we'll be in thinking about today, of course. And Eli, the priest in the Bible, is not a character that is not unknown to us. A lot of people know about the priest Eli, and they know about the story of the birth of Samuel and Hannah and all of that. You know, we hear that a lot of times at Mother's Day. We'll hear a lot about that. And I was sitting out here this week, and I thought, believed it was the Holy Ghost, and thought, well, I want to look at his life, not just Hannah's part of his life, but I want to look at his life. And I started working and studying and writing, and I'm just, not that it matters, but I just couldn't get past this wall. I had this wall in my spirit I just couldn't get past. And so I just walked away from it. I just, you know, thought, well, just in my mind, maybe it's not to preach, but I couldn't get away from it. And then when I came back the next day and looked at it, the wall was gone. So I take all that to, I believe in spiritual movements and activities and will. Not every time we preach a sermon is a rhema word from God, but I believe that there are times that we do have a rhema word from God, and that God has just absolutely just poured something into the life of the preacher or the teacher that is for that moment and for that hour. And I stand before you this morning, and I'm going to go out on a limb, and I'm going to say to you that I believe that what I'm going to preach today is a rhema word from God. I believe that the Lord has poured that into my spirit, not just for you men. That's going to concentrate on men, of course. It's going to concentrate on fathers, and it's going to do that. But ladies, I encourage you that when you hear the word of the Lord, I remember I was preaching at the old church that burned, and I was preaching, I got talking about drinking and stuff like that, and this guy was sitting there with his family, and his daughter turned and looked at him and started going. So I don't want you to do that today, ladies, okay? I don't want you to elbow your husband. I don't want you to say, listen, that's for you. I don't want you to do any of that. I just want you to listen. And I want you to pray. I want you to pray that God will help you be the kind of lady, the kind of wife that God wants you to be, to help your husband be all that he can be. Now, I know when I say this, and I mean this, I'm married up, and I know I'm married up. I don't question that. I don't. I'm married up. And I would hate to see what kind of man I would turn out to be if I did not have Diana Gail Raymond as my wife. But she has elevated me, and she has helped me. And ladies, I believe with all my heart that God wants you to help your husband be the best man that he can be. And if you're not married, that whenever you do get married, that you will remember this. Now, as we dive into the life of Eli, I read a quote this week by a pastor. His name is Chuck Ramsey, and it will be on the screen for you. But Chuck Ramsey wrote and said that passive men are a greater threat to marriage, to family, the church, and the nation than anything else, including the devil himself. That passive men are dangerous for the culture, and I believe that. I believe that if there ever was a biblical example of a passive man, it is the priest Eli. When we read about the story of Eli, the Bible tells us that Eli was a priest and a judge. Those are two very high callings and two very high positions that Eli had in life, but he had a higher calling. The higher calling he had was to be a father. His positions influenced the present in his life, but his parenting could have influenced and brought revival to the nation of Israel and impacted it for the future. But he failed at both. And when you read the Bible, you find that he not only failed, but he lost it all. See, there are four things that I want to talk to you this morning about Eli. The first thing I want to talk to you about, he was a priest. Remember, he was a man, supposed to be a man of God. He was, the Lord reminded him, a prophet reminded him that he was called to his position, that God had raised up the family of Aaron, and he was of that lineage. And so he served not in a family call. It wasn't because he was in the family, but God had willed this lineage to be the priesthood. So he was serving at the behest and the will of God. But yet the Bible tells us that Eli was a man, even though he was a priest, he really lacked, number one, discernment. He did not really know what was going on in the spirit around him. Now we find that in chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, and it's dealing with Hannah. Remember that story? How that when Hannah, was weeping and praying because she wanted a son, right? And so Eli, the Bible says, and I'm going to come back to this too, but the Bible said he was sitting on a stool or chair outside of the temple. And he watched her as she was there seeking God, praying to herself silently, not praying out loud, weeping, and her mouth was moving. And so he did not recognize the brokenness in her life. So I would say, first of all, men, that you and I must pray that God will give us an understanding of the spirit of our families and those that are around us. Men, we get a picture from the world of what being a man really is. That a man is somebody that comes home and I'm not kicking on my father-in-law. I loved my father-in-law. My father-in-law, his name was Mo. Mo was a World War II veteran, fought in Europe in a few days after D-Day. A wonderful man. He really was a great guy. But Mo was at that Dinah told you about him. And so Mo was one of these guys. He worked hard. He came home and worked hard. He worked on the house, worked out. He was a hard worker. But he was one of these guys that believed that the wife was there to serve him. And if he didn't like what she was cooking, he threw it in the garbage. And that really did happen. I mean, they would have knockdown dragouts. I mean, it was just a bad environment to raise kids in. Because Mo never recognized and never got an understanding of the mood or the spirit of his wife. Therefore, he didn't really connect and understand the mood and the spirit of the home. He didn't understand that he could just set the mood for the house just if he was different. But no, he never got that. And Eli did not see the brokenness in the life of Hannah. The Bible says he accused her of being drunk. He says she's just drunk. He didn't realize that she was brokenhearted. The Bible says in Psalm 34:18 that the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such of a contrite spirit. Psalm 51:17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart God will not despise. And Luke 4:18, Jesus said, as Luke wrote, quoting Isaiah 61, that God sent him to heal the brokenhearted. Eli never got that. He never saw the brokenness that was in the life of Hannah. Number two, he was judgmental. I already jumped ahead there, but he accused her of being drunk. He didn't recognize her spirit and therefore accused her of being a drunk. The Bible says in James chapter 4 and verse 12 that there's only one lawgiver and one that's come to save and destroy. And therefore, James said, who can judge another? This is not our job, guys. It's the job of God to judge where somebody is in their relationship with God. So then what is our job? Our job is to recognize and understand the spirit that is around us. That when our wives are sad, we need to connect and understand why they are. We need to understand what's going on with our kids whenever they're broken and they're sad and they're weeping or they just can't seem to function. We need to connect to the spirit. You know, we put way too much responsibility on our wives to set the spiritual tone in the home. I'm telling you, Deb, if the spiritual tone of the home has got to begin with us. We must be the protectors of the home, the prayer warriors over our family. And if anybody's going to fight the devil, it better be Dad. It's time to tough it up and get those biceps bulging and those pecs flexing and say to the spirit world, in the name of Jesus, you cannot have my home or my family. In the name of the Lord, we will serve him. Give God some praise in the house, will you? Eli never got that. Eli never understood the brokenness of Hannah. He judged her for her weeping. And the second thing that Eli failed at, he failed because the Bible said he raised worthless sons. Now, one of the big challenges of being a parent is that I will say too often, we get judged and blamed for how our kids turn out. But you know what? Sometimes it is our fault. It just is. Sometimes it's our fault. See, the Bible says that it called Eli's sons. Their names were Hophni and Phinehas. They were married. They had kids. And they were priests because they were of the lineage of Aaron. They were priests because their daddy was. But the Bible said in 1 Samuel 2 and 12, now the sons of Eli were worthless men. Now imagine your biography being written about you. And somebody says, yeah, their children were worthless. They were worthless men. The Bible went on and said in that same verse, they did not know the Lord. Now, wait a minute, Steve. I thought they were priests, yeah? Yeah, but the Bible said they didn't know the Lord. The Bible said they were priests, but they were worthless. The Bible said they were priests, but they did not know the Lord. Now, you do know, don't you? I'm going to ask you a dumb question. But you do know, don't you, that not every preacher that stands behind pulpits are worth their salt, right? Everybody, you know that, right? That there are some preachers that are worthless, right? I mean, there are some preachers that just full of hot air and they don't live. I'm going to talk about it, but they don't live what they talk about. They don't live what they preach, and we understand that. And we know that there are some preachers that have worthless families that are terrible leaders and just all that kind of thing. We understand. I know that. I know there are people like that in the body of Christ. I know that. But I also want to say this. You do not have to be like Eli. Hallelujah to God. You do not have to be a terrible father. You don't have to raise worthless sons. You can stand and raise them in the ways of the Lord, in the way that God said raise them. Preach the word, teach the word, live the word, be the word example in their eyes, and God will do the rest. But the Bible said these men were worthless men. The word of God went on to say, and Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, but if a man does not know how to manage, this new King James, King James says to rule, if a man does not know how to manage or rule his own household, how then shall he take care of the church of God? Now, do you know what that word teaches? That the word there means literally to stand before. Now, what I'm doing today is standing before you. I am hopefully preaching the word of God uncompromisingly and hope with the anointing of God on my life and hopeful that it impacts your life. But you know what I don't have control over? How you're going to receive it or if you're going to receive it. And I don't have control over what you're going to do with it. I have no control over how you're going to live your life. I have no control over what you're going to do today, what you're going to do tomorrow or the next week. I can't control that. But what I am going to answer for is how I stand before you. Now, I'm going to answer to God for every word I preach, every class I teach, every advice I give, every time I sit with you, every time I pray with you, every time I talk with you, I will give an account to God for that. So my judgment will come by how I manage you, not by how you receive it. So number one, Eli did not fail because his sons were worthless. He failed because he did not teach them. Are you with me? He was, get with me, honey. Preach with me. That's good. She got it. Do you hear that? She got it. Eli did not teach him. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But the Bible said in the 13th and 14th verse of chapter 2 that Hophni and Phinehas they abused the people. Now, I got a lot to say, so I don't want to take a lot of time here. But Hophni and Phinehas the law said the priests were to get a certain part of the sacrifice as their gift. But they didn't wait for that. The Bible said they just had three prong forks that they would walk up to the pots while people were cooking and reach in and just whatever the three prong fork got, they pulled up and took it. They were not giving it to them. They took it from them. They did not wait for the sacrifice to be offered properly. The sacrifice said the fat of the offering had to be burned in the fire before it could be received, but they did not wait for that. They forced their way to receive from the people. They didn't receive from the people. They took from the people, and that was against the law of God. The Bible said they, in verses 15 through 17, they rejected the law of the Lord. That means they just outright knew it in theory, but rejected it in lifestyle. And you know what the Bible called them? Called them the sons of Belial. Now the word Belial is where we get worthless. Belial means that they had not profitable. It means of no benefit. It means that Eli's sons had no value to the priesthood, no value to the people, and no value for the things of God. Now imagine that, church. I'm not trying to elevate me today, because I think I try to be pretty candid with you, and I tell you that I'm just a man, and I have my foibles and my faults and my falls, and I have to repent and ask God to forgive me of sin. But I tell you what I'm not. I don't live a secret life. I'm not out here living a secret life. I'm not out here living one way and telling you another. I promise you that. I believe my family could back me up. I know you'd believe that. I'm not saying it like that. But Eli was a man that allowed his sons, without teaching them, to just abuse their position. The Bible said in 1 Peter 5 and 3, there were not to be lords over God's heritage, but we're to be examples to the flock. Romans 2 and 21 said that, do we preach that a man should not steal? And then do we turn around and steal? The Bible said in Romans 12 that they profess themselves, Romans 1, they profess to be wise when they're fools. So the whole thing about ministry is that I'm not called to be a great preacher. God is not going to judge me by being a great preacher. You know, I'm not here to astound you with my biblical knowledge. I'm not here to move you emotionally. But what I am going to be judged by is the content of what I preach. And what you should expect out of me is not to be a great communicator per se, or a great personality, or a great mover of your emotion. But what you should expect out of me is that when you come to the house of the Lord and you sit in your chair, that you're going to hear what saith the word of the Lord, and that you're going to know that what you hear, what saith the word of the Lord, I'm doing my best to live outside this church. I'm not telling you not to steal and then I go and steal. I'm not telling you not to commit adultery and then I go commit adultery. I'm not telling you not to get drunk and I go get drunk. I'm not telling you not to cuss somebody out and I go cuss somebody out. Is anybody with me? I tell you what we've got to do. We got to live what we preach, mom and dad. We got to live what we say and be an example to our flock, which is our family, and which is our home. Will you give God a good hand clap of praise right now? You know, one of the biggest problems in homes, in Christian homes, is kids, they don't see their parents live what they talk. Kids, and I'm saying this is in a general statement, have sat around lunch tables after church on Sundays and heard parents chew up and spit out the sermon. Kids have gone to church and gone home and heard their parents talk bad about the church service or about the preacher, about the sermon, or about the church, or whatever. They've heard and been raised in atmospheres that were opposite and different from how they heard when they were at the house of God. They've watched parents go through motions. They watched parents just give the least they could give. They watched parents and heard them criticize and run down. But church, no wonder that there's generations of kids that have been raised up that leave the church, because the church, they've been taught there is no value in the house of God and that it doesn't make a difference in how one lives their life. There's a guy that came here and I liked him. I mean, I liked him. He was friendly to me and I liked him. The church liked him. Only a handful of you knew him, but he's gone to heaven now, I hope. Have left us and decided they don't want any part of the church because they've heard at home that to their parents anyway, there's no value. That was Eli and his sons. I tell you a story. A part of this story I never saw. I've read this countless times, but here's what I heard, Brother Roy. It's right here in the Word. The Bible said that a prophet came to Eli and prophesied to him. And listen, part of the prophecy, I'm not going to read it all, but one verse of the prophecy. The prophet said in verse 29 of chapter 2, "Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offerings, and honorest," okay, get this, listen, "and honorest thy sons above me to make yourselves fat with the offerings." So you know what I call that? Eli was a passive participant. Eli was not out there pulling meat up with the hook. His sons actually were committing fornication. The Bible said in the doors of the temple, if you can believe that. That just means in the presence of the temple, they were having sex with women they weren't married to. They were taking the offerings, as I said. Evil, worthless. And yet the prophet said, you are prospering by their sin. You have winked, and you have not addressed it, because you're being fed by their deception. You're participating in what they're taking, what they're getting. You are prospering by this. And so you are passive participating in their sin. And I read that and I thought, oh God in heaven, I've read that I don't know how many times, and this is the very first time I ever seen it, that it opened up to my eyes that of how Eli was not correcting because he was prospering by their sin and getting by, you know, with it and enjoying what his sons were bringing his way. And that led to the third thing. It led that Eli then was spiritually empty. 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1, whenever Samuel was brought to the house of Eli, you know, when Hannah had her son, the Bible says she took him to the prophet. There was a school there that he was going to raise him in and train him in the ways of the Lord. She gave Samuel to be raised by Eli. And the Bible said in chapter 3, verse 1, that the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no open vision. You know what that means? That the word of God wasn't being taught. The word of God wasn't being preached. And there was no vision of ministry. Nobody knew what God wanted, because the priesthood was corrupt. And because the priesthood was corrupt and Eli wasn't doing his job, Hophni and Phinehas weren't doing their jobs, and sin ruled and reigned in the priesthood. And so family life was a mess. And no wonder there was no word, there was no vision. Could you imagine? I mean, we can't, I don't think. I don't think, maybe we can a little bit. Maybe we can a little bit if we start looking around and how the world is, you know. And looking around, and I see all this stuff, you know, and I thank God it's not us, you know. But, you know, I saw this woman bishop in the Anglican church leading a prayer, repenting for the sin of the Anglican church against the LGBTQ+ community, asking forgiveness from God. And I watched that, and with shock in awe, amazed at how far they've fallen. But you know what else I know? That some years ago, the Anglican Church was a voice for God in the land. So you know what I'm saying to the Church of God? What I'm saying to the Berea Church of God? If we follow the ways of Eli, mom and dad, dads, if you follow the way of Eli, if you don't have a vision for your home, a vision for your family, if your family's not being taught the word of the Lord, if they're not hearing what God says, if there's no vision, if there's no understanding of the will of God, then we're living in a world that without direction, and our family doesn't have direction. And I can guarantee you that they'll find somebody that'll give them direction. I'm not a scientist, but science says that nature hates a vacuum. And if there's a vacuum of godliness in our life, they will be filled with something. I want to tell you, if you don't put God in the middle of your home, the devil is willing and ready to walk right in and take authority in your home. Dad, you cannot let it happen. Come on, somebody help me, will you? Dad, you cannot let it happen. You got to combat it. You got to find it. You got to be willing to say, I'm going to participate. I don't care. You know, I don't want what it might seem to profit me. I reject that from now on. See, when there was spiritual emptiness, that meant there was no spiritual teaching. And the Bible says, gentlemen, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, it says, fathers, not mothers, not nannies, not grandparents. It says, fathers, bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The responsibility falls on us. The responsibility is ours. If our homes are spiritually slipping and sliding, then the problem lies with the male or with the dad. Not only was there spiritual emptiness there, but the Bible said he had failing vision in verse 2. Now you might say, well, Brother Hobbs, you can't help it. You know, because your vision's bad. That's true. He was old and losing his sight. But you know what that represents? He not only was losing his sight, but it was symbolic of a failed vision. He was weak. He had a weak spiritual connection, according to verses 5 and 8. So he was spiritually empty, but that leads to number 4. Because of all that, Eli lost it all. Now, this is probably not the saddest part, but it's the culmination of what happens. Because the Bible said in verse 15 of chapter 4 that he had lost his eyesight altogether, which is symbolic of losing spiritual vision altogether. And so Israel, and I'm getting ready to close here in about 5 minutes, but Israel had gone to war with the Philistines. And the Bible said that Hophni and Phinehas, these same worthless guys, took the Ark of God, the symbol of the manifest presence of God, got the Ark of God, took it in the battle, because they thought if we have the Ark of God, we can't lose. So they took the Ark of God into battle. Eli, in his spiritual weakness, still understood how valuable the ark was. And so the idea of his sons carried into battle worried him and bothered him. We find the story says he was sitting on a stool at the door of the temple. Where was he when Hannah was weeping? As sitting at the door of the temple. So Pastor Wise, why do you think that's important? Because, and I'm hurrying, but because we never read about Eli's ministry in the temple. You never read about what he did in the temple. We find him outside the temple. We find him sitting twice on a stool outside the door of the temple. I read that for the first time. I mean, I saw that for the first time to me and thought that he did nothing inside that was worth writing about. But what was he? He was close. He was hanging out. He had the title. He was a judge. He was a priest. He was sitting outside the door. He obviously did stuff inside, but we don't know about it. But the Bible tells us everything he did that we talked about. And so he was sitting outside. He'd lost his vision, sitting on the stool, the ark of God gone. Verse 17. Tom, would you come up, please? Verse 17, the word came back from the battle that the battle was lost. Hophni and Phinehas were dead. But yet the Bible says when Eli heard that the ark of God was taken by the Philistines, he fell off his stool and broke his neck and died because he was a heavy man. So I read that and I say, well, Father, he didn't fall off the stool when his sons died, but he fell off the stool when the ark of God was taken, when he heard that. So he understood that what was of most value that was lost was the presence of God. And you know the end of the story. Because in verse 41, I think it was his daughter-in-law was giving birth to a child, and she died in childbirth. But before she died, she named her little boy Ichabod, which simply means the glory of the Lord has departed Israel. The glory of the Lord has departed Israel. Rose and Josiah are going to have their first child in November. They already have a name picked out for our grandson. His name is going to be Hartford Holloway. And we love it, by the way. Sounds very rich. And we're going to call him Hart, aren't we? But Holloway was Dinah's dad's name. His middle name was Holloway. No, his first name was Holloway. And we love that name. That's a cool name. Kingston's middle name is Durand. That's after me. And so their children, the boys, are named after their grandfathers or have their grandfathers' names. And so anyway, Hartford Holloway, we're going to be able to present him to you and to friends and all this, ever how long the Lord tarries. And he's going to carry the name of, I don't know where Hartford came from. We won't go there today. But carry the name of Holloway, his grandfather. Kingston Durand is going to carry the name of his grandfather. Guys, could you imagine? Oh, who's that? It's a little Ichabod. I know who Durand is. I know who Holloway is. But little Ichabod is a living testimony of God's passing, leaving glory. He's a living testimony of the sin of his father, the sin of his grandfather. He's a living testimony of the lifting of God's grace, or God's presence from Israel, because there was no vision and no preaching of the word. It was gone. His grandpa laying on the ground dead. His daddy killed in battle. The ark of God in the Philistine camp. Mama dead in childbirth. Berea Church of God, Eli lost it all. He didn't have to. If he just would have done some things differently, if he just wouldn't have loved what his boys made possible for him, if he just had a little more spiritual insight to understand where people were, if he just was closer to God, if he just would have responded to the prophet, things might have been different. But he leaves a legacy of death. He leaves a legacy of departing glory. So I ask you, Dad, what are you leaving? What are you leaving behind? What are you going to be known for? Are your children going to carry your name proudly? Are you going to have a home that in your your prayer and hope flourishes for the things of God? Or are you on the verge of losing everything? You don't have to. You don't have to. You know a beautiful thing about grace? God, I'm just grateful for you. Are you? God, I'm just grateful for you. All my life, you've been right here by my side. God, I'm just grateful for you. Anybody feel that way today? See, the beautiful thing about grace, the grace never leaves. You know, we read the story and we think, well, how could it have turned out different? Well, as long as there's a God in heaven, there's always grace. As long as there's a God in heaven, there's always opportunity to turn it around. As long as there's a God in heaven, there's always a chance of things being different and being fixed. So, gentlemen, what about it? This same prophetic word that came from the prophet, I read verse 29. Let me read verse 30 and 31. The prophet said, them that honor me, talking about God, them that honor God, God said, I will honor them. And they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come that I will cut off the arm, thine arm, and the arm of thy father's house. There shall not be an old man in thine house. We're going to pray, but you know what he's talking about? Is there going to be an arm of Steve Hobbs in the house of the Lord? Is there going to be a son? Is there going to be a grandson? And if the Lord tarries his coming, will there be great-grandchildren because of the life I've lived? Think about it, Dad. This just isn't about you. Think about all the McGuffeys that can, if the Lord tarries, all the McGuffeys that can fill rows. I mean, not you all fill two now. Thank you for that. But y'all could fill four, five in the future. You know, kids and grandkids and just God can just, I mean, think about all the Hobbs that can be, that may scare you, but think about all the Hobbs that can be in this house. Think about all of our family, guys. Think about our kids, our grandkids. Think about it, guys. Think about rows of your family. But he said, because they did not do what they were supposed to do, then he said, the arm of God will be cut off. No future family. I've determined in the name of Jesus, that ain't going to happen at the Hobbs house. I know I don't have any control over what Paul does. I don't have any control of what Rose does. I don't have any control over those seven grandchildren we're going to have. But I will tell you this, I got control over me. And in the name of Jesus, you know what I do? I know you know what I do. I stand between them and hell. And I stand between them and the devil. And I say in the name of Jesus, my family is off limits. You cannot have them. They're going to serve the Lord. In the name of Jesus. Come on, somebody help me if you know what I'm talking about today. You got to make that mind up. So here's what I want to ask every dad. Dinah and the ladies are going to honor you, dads. But I would like, if you're a father, I'd love for you to come and stand in the front. Would you come, dads? Every father, will you come? Isaac, you're a father. You'll meet him in person in a little bit, but you're daddy right now. Come on, dads.